Concordia Publishing House has a great new resource to help you teach your children and grandchildren classical Christian hymns. It's called My First Hymnal. You can find out more about it at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase My First Hymnal by calling CPH 1-800-325-3040. Teach your children and grandchildren hymns like A Mighty Fortress, Abide With Me, Children of the Heavenly Father, and more with My First Hymnal, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. For the last half hour of the program, we're going to be talking about Islam and the Gospel with Dr. Adam Francisco. Now, I think part of it is our politically correct culture. Part of it is a bit of propaganda on the part of kind of pro-Islam forces. I'm not implying anything sinister there. They want us to believe that Islam and Christianity are kind of alternatives, equivalents, that they have a similar pedigree, that they make similar claims. I don't know why. I'm not going to try and discern the motives here, but it's most certain that people have come to view, especially in about the last 10 or 15 years, Islam and Christianity as, if not two sides of one coin, then at least two different coins of equal weight and currency. But is that true in terms of history, in terms of truth claims, in terms of the texts? Dr. Adam Francisco is Associate Professor of History at Concordia University in Irvine, California. He's author of an article in the latest edition of Higher Things magazine titled Islam, Muslims, and the Gospel. Dr. Francisco, welcome back.
Good afternoon, Todd.
You say that one of the things that we ought to recognize first, and I think this is over against the claims of Islam itself, is that historically speaking, Islam, with respect to Christianity, is a relatively newcomer to the religious scene. What do you mean by that?
Yeah, well, historically, it appears in the 7th century, but your question is interesting because Muslims do claim that while in the according to the Western narrative, Islam is a new invention by Muhammad. Muslims claim Islam has been around since the time of Adam and Eve. Judaism and Christianity are deviations from pure Islamic theology. But that's a claim Muslims have made, and it's sort of a, we might call it an apologetic claim, where they're trying to defend the ancient nature or the primordial existence, as they sometimes put it, of Islam. But it just cannot be sustained with any sort of evidence. The Quran mentions, for example, in chapter 3, starting around verse 64, that Islam, Judaism, and Christianity are Abrahamic religions. And lots of folks involved in interfaith dialogue and things of that nature like to quote that passage as if we're all part of the same pedigree, but they fail to read on in the Quran where it talks about this claim that we're Abrahamic religions should be used to pull especially Christians but also Jews to a common platform or a common word or a common discourse such that in that context the Muslim will eventually make the case that Islam is the real authentic religion of Abraham. Christianity and Judaism have gone astray primarily through the corruption of their scriptures.
So this, and I like the term you use, kind of Islamic apologetic, does it in essence say, well, the Hebrew scriptures, the Old Testament, as Christians would refer to it, and the New Testament, they are a reflection of something, not Judaism and not Christianity, but in fact kind of a corrupted form of ancient Islam?
Yes, yeah. That's essentially what they do claim. And there's a wide variety of treatments of that. Some will go so far as to say that, for example, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are redactions from an original gospel. Others will say that the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John they aren't really redactions. They originally were the one document, but were separated out by later authors, and there's all sorts of takes on this. But generally speaking, in their original autograph, if we had those, the assumption is that the theology, the history would all square up with the claims of Islam.
As a matter of fact and as a matter of history, Islam's origins are really, it seems, probably more a reaction, cultural and religious, to Judaism and Christianity in particular, isn't it?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think so. And there are lots of historians making that case today. It's a little tough to talk about the origins of Islam, you know, 7th century, even 8th century, because the evidence is slim. And certainly in Arabic manuscripts authored by Muslims, we have some non-Muslim sources, little extracts here and there, probably at least a handful of them, that mention Arabs coming out of the Arabian Peninsula and conquering, you know, the remnants of the Persian Empire at the time and the Eastern Roman Empire. The story is a little different than what Muslims traditionally claim what happened. So lots of historians have been are questioning this traditional view of Islam coming out of the desert in around 632 AD and quickly triumphing over North Africa, the Levant, and Persia. The major thesis out there is that Arabs did in fact come out of the desert. They had united just decades earlier than 632 and took over much of the Zoroastrian Persian Empire at the time, and also parts of the Eastern or Byzantine Empire. And once they settled down, they started asking the question, well, what should be our guiding ideology? They didn't have one at the time, and they decided to appeal to the largest amount of the population. They would cull together from Jewish traditions and Christian traditions, as well as even perhaps Zoroastrian traditions, a new religion that was their own, in an effort that had enough common elements with the other religions that it might appeal to them.
So let's talk a bit about the theological differences that exist between Islam and Christianity, beginning with the identity of God. I think some people assume that since Islam is a monotheism and Christianity is a monotheism, then the difference, at least at that basic level, is negligible. Is that true?
No, that's what you typically find out there, but it's absolutely not true. Islam itself is hostile to what we might call Christian or Trinitarian monotheism. Obviously, they both are monotheistic, but there are spectrums of monotheistic thought. On one end, you've got this Unitarian monotheism, like we have with Islam, that says God is one, but he's one not just in essence, also in person. The Quran over and over again denounces what it would refer to as associationism, or suggesting that there might be multiple persons within the one divine essence. And particularly at Quran 4:171, it denounces the Christian doctrine of the Trinity is just a falsehood, in fact, a damnable falsehood. As all your listeners know, Christianity posits that God is one in essence, but three in person. And the nature of God himself is quite different in Islam and Christianity as well, whereas in Islam, God might be called the merciful one, the just one. How that's defined is very different than the way Christianity would define God's mercy and justice. God is essentially the God of a God of pure will in Islam, who doesn't bind himself to promises doesn't ordain things within the created order that he will abide by. Rather, he does whatever he wants in a almost, as we would see it, a capricious way. In Christianity, as we know, God binds himself to his promises and the created order in many respects. Very different conceptions of God.
So apart from the difference between Allah as a radical monotheism, or Islam as a radical monotheism, Christianity as Trinitarian monotheism, I take it also that in Islam, Allah is wholly transcendent, whereas in Christianity, you just can't get the incarnation if God is going to be distant and apart from his creation.
Yeah, that's a major, usually a division that's brought up by both Muslim and Christian scholars who are part of Muslim-Christian dialogue, that is one of the major, the dividing point. At the farthest the furthest a Muslim can go with regard to God intervening in time and space is in the Quranic text. They'll oftentimes refer to the Quran as the inscripturation of God's word, and by that they mean the Quran when it's recited properly, at least according to the Sunni Muslim tradition, 90% of the Muslim world, that is Allah's eternal speech right there in a text. It's in fact, they'll refer to it as uncreated. And in many ways, the how Muslims regard the Quran is certainly not close, but parallels how Christians regard the incarnation of God in Christ. That's the closest God gets to creation.
Well, when we come back, we'll continue our conversation with Dr. Adam Francisco. We're talking about Islam and the gospel on this Tuesday afternoon. It's the 20th of March. I invite your questions or comments. We are coming to you live, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us a tweet at IssuesETC or an email right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org. Dr. Adam Francisco is Associate Professor of History at Concordia University in Irvine, California. He's author of an article in the latest edition of Higher Things magazine titled Islam, Muslims, and the Gospel. When we come back, well, we now have to talk about Jesus because we've touched upon the incarnation. And, well, the Quran has a place for Jesus. The Quran talks about Jesus. It even concedes many New Testament facts about Jesus with which Christians would agree. So is the Jesus of Islam and the Jesus of Christianity the same guy? We'll be right back.
This is Pastor Clint Poppe, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Lincoln, Nebraska, a proud supporter of Issues, etc. Each month we host the Nebraska Lutherans for Confessional Study, a serious study of Lutheran theology. We generally meet on the fourth Thursday of each month from 9:30 to 2:30, and both clergy and laity are invited. There is no charge to attend. For more information, please call the church office or visit our website, goodshepherdlincoln.org, and click on the green NLCS tab.
At steadfastlutherans.org, we've been called contentious. We've even been called the brothers of John the curmudgeon, and we may well be curmudgeonly sometimes. But we always have the best and clearest voices in confessional Lutheranism. Articles from Molly Hemingway, Martin Nolan, Clement Preuss, Todd Wilkin, and a host of regular contributors. Come check out the new Lutheran media. Always clear, always concise, always confessionally Lutheran. steadfastlutherans.org.
Defending the faith, teaching the truth. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
It's here, it's here, it's finally here. Lutheran Catechesis Catechist Edition. A comprehensive guide to catechesis for a Lutheran congregation, including expanded helps on the catechism, a section of catechesis on the table of duties, Christian vocation, and learn-by-heart schedules for the congregation at prayer. Order yours today from the Concordia Catechetical Academy at peacesussex.org.
Thank you, Todd, and thanks for everything you do.
Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, on the value of Issues, etc.
You've done so much to teach so many people about the depth of the gospel and to find joy in the Christian life and experience.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans. Issues, etc. Listen to what you want, when you want, at issuesetc.org.
Welcome back to Issues, etc. 10 more minutes talking Islam and the gospel with Dr. Adam Francisco of Concordia University in Irvine, California. Well, we've come to the point that really is, I think, for Christians, and I'm sure you agree, Dr. Francisco, the real watershed. And, I mean, we could talk the Trinity, which is obviously vitally important, but until we get to the incarnation of Jesus Christ himself, we haven't talked about the major difference between the two. But the fact remains that the Quran talks about Jesus, doesn't it?
Sure does, quite a bit. In fact, a whole chapter, chapter 19, is dedicated to the birth and early narrative of Jesus' life.
What does it say that that agrees with the New Testament? What does it say that the New Testament cannot confirm?
Yeah, it starts off, the Quran certainly does confess or teach a virgin birth of Jesus. Muslims will not allow any sort of speculation on what that might mean. They're content with just affirming he was born of a virgin. The Quran says that, in spite of that, he is merely a man. There's nothing else to him in terms of his nature. He's merely a man who was very early on called to be a prophet of Islam or a prophet of Allah. In fact, the Quran records Jesus' first miracle as speaking from the cradle to Mary, who's a bit distraught. She has a baby, and she's not married, and she has to go back to her family and explain things. And Jesus looks up from the cradle and allegedly, or according to the Quran, says, "Fear not, Mary, I am a prophet of Allah." So he's born of a virgin. He's very quickly, though, identified or absorbed into the Islamic tradition as one of Islam's prophets. The Quran records that Jesus performed, doesn't number them, all of them, but says in a general fashion that he performed lots of miracles, like healing the sick, raising the dead. There's one little instance, I believe this is in chapter 19 of the Quran, where we read, certainly not from the canonical Gospels, but from some non-canonical Gospels, the story of Jesus as a young boy giving life to a clay pigeon. Whether that happened or not, I don't know, but it is found in extra canonical tradition. It seems to give evidence of what many have said for centuries, that the Quran, or that the authors of the Quran or editors of the Quran, just pulled from existing tradition without any distinction between what was truthful or verifiable and what was just sort of oral tradition. We find towards the end of Jesus' life, after being, as the Quran identifies him, a prophet to the nation of Israel, that the Quran says he was not crucified nor was he killed. And this is the major sticking point. I think if there is any sort of Muslim-Christian apologetic dialogue where it must begin, the Quran says Jesus did not die on a cross. Rather, it suggests, and Islamic tradition develops this in a lot of ways, that somebody died in his place, either Judas or Simon the Cyrene. God caused their face to be altered such that they looked like Jesus and was crucified for him. Rather, Jesus escapes death and then is taken up into heaven, where he awaits his final return on Judgment Day. And the Quran has a picture of that in chapter 5, where Jesus descends after all the dead have been raised, and Allah points to the Christians and asks Jesus if he ever taught them that they should regard him, that is Jesus, as Lord, that they should worship him or take him as God. And Jesus says to Allah, I would have never done such a thing. In other words, Jesus disowns Christianity at the end of time, according to the Quran. There are other little things in the Quran about Jesus that may reflect a familiarity on the part of the compilers of the Quran with the canonical Gospels. It's just really hard to say. They're so vague. For example, the followers or perhaps the apostles of Jesus are mentioned in a relatively speaking, positive manner. But that's about as much as it says. It certainly does denounce about the Christian view of Jesus, that is, who Jesus really was in history. It says that Christians are to be accursed, this is Quran chapter 9:30, for confessing that Jesus is the Son of God. And that the historical event of the resurrection or the crucifixion and subsequent resurrection are the center of Muslim-Christian controversy. Therefore, I argue in that article that's the starting point in real evangelical conversations with Muslims.
I mean, sooner or later you're going to get around to that, no matter what if you are going to drive to the heart of the matter. Christian-Muslim dialogue, theological dialogue, is going to have to come to grips with that one.
You would think, and in fact, for confessing Christians, those who confess the incarnation, the death, and resurrection of Jesus, it is. But the trend is to acquiesce to Islam. There was an Islamic scholar who died, I think, in the 1980s here in the U.S., taught at University of Chicago, named Fazlur Rahman, who in many ways is a leader on the part of Muslims of Christian-Muslim discourse. And he argued in the back of his book, Major Themes of the Quran, that Muslims and Christians must get along. But in order for them to get along, Muslims have to move away from the historical, real ideological formations of Islam, and Christians have to move away from their incarnational theology. And so lots of Muslim thinkers have picked up on that. And, for example, the Common Word discussion inaugurated in 2007 has gotten Christians on board with Muslim-Christian dialogue, but there is no discussion whatsoever of who Jesus really was. That's something that's avoided because it's seen as a contentious issue.
So is it safe to say that the Jesus of the Quran and the Jesus of the New Testament are two distinct and different people?
Yes. Lots of new books have been published on this on the part of Muslims. Probably the most prominent is a man named Louis Fatoui, who comes from Iraq. He was a Christian, embraced Islam over in Britain. I think he's an astrophysicist by vocation, but he's written a good half a dozen books on biblical persons, three of which are all on Jesus. And he argues that the Quranic picture of Jesus is the real historical picture of Jesus, that what you find in the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are at best redactions, and an actual theology of Jesus was written into those Gospels. He, like lots of Muslim polemicists, would lay blame on the Apostle Paul. They claim that he took Greek theology and fused it with early Islamic Christian theology and came up with this incarnationalist type of religion, which is not reflected, they argue, of the historical evidence. But in fact, the opposite is quite the case. What Muslim apologists do is make lots of assertions that seem like historical and therefore verifiable assertions, counting on the fact that most people aren't going to do any research to see if this holds true. And it's frustrating to read so much of this, because what you're seeing now is lots of them are pulling on existing Bible scholarship. Bart Ehrman is one of the favorite authors that Muslims use to push the point or the allegation that the gospel writers have been in the copying of their manuscripts, have had a number of corruptions and theological innovations added into the text of the Gospels.
Dr. Adam Francisco is Associate Professor of History at Concordia University in Irvine, California. He's authored an article in the latest edition of Higher Things magazine titled Islam, Muslims, and the Gospel. Dr. Francisco, it's always a pleasure, and thanks for your time.
Yeah, it's great to be with you this afternoon.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we're going to have Pastor Jonathan Fisk answer the question, did the resurrection of Jesus really happen? Then on Thursday, we'll discuss the intolerance of tolerance. Dr. D.A. Carson will be our guest. I've recently completed a very interesting, an interesting article for the Issues Etc. Journal. It's a short little thing on a story that's been floating around for a long time. If you're a Buddhist or a Hindu, you've probably heard the story many times, and it's made its way, sadly, into Christianity. The story of the blind men and the elephant, and it essentially says that all religious truth is just a matter of perspective or opinion, and most of it is probably wrong. I take that apart as a critique of Christianity. Also, in the Issues Etc. journal, we've got a great little kind of a diary entry from Pastor Christian Teeves about his movement from a dedicated agnostic and Darwinist to the faith of historic Christianity. You'll find it all in the Issues Etc. journal, which is absolutely free and available to you. All you need to do is send an email to journal@issuesetc.org, journal@issuesetc.org, and we will send you a copy of the latest Issues Etc. journal. You can also find back issues of the journal. They're free as well, and you can download them at our website, issuesetc.org. Click publications, and you'll find the back issues of the journal there absolutely free. Remember that that email address, journal@issuesetc.org. Everybody loves Jesus, right? Everybody's got a place for him. Not just Islam, but Judaism and Buddhism, and I guess even the agnostics and the atheists probably have a place for Jesus. Everybody loves him. Everybody likes him. But the Jesus of history and the Jesus of the New Testament, and they're one and the same, is not a figure, not a man, the Son of God, who allows everyone to hold their varying opinion of him. When he asks the question, "Who do men say that I am?" Yes, there's a bunch of opinions, but he drives toward that stronger question, "Who do you say that I am?" And the answer to that question is given by Jesus himself, Son of God, Savior, sacrifice for the sins of the world. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.